Good morning and welcome to Bethel. It's good to see you all this morning, and a warm welcome to visitors amongst us. It's good to see you all. We pray God's blessing upon you as we come around God's word this day. If we could pray for Colin this morning, who's in the Presbyterian Church in Ponta Dulles. And tomorrow night, we've got the Daylight Prison Trust Ministries meeting at 7:30, and that'll be led by David Lewis. Wednesday at 4 o'clock, Pastor will be taking a meeting in Maesa Rayvale. And if anyone can come and help John with that, please could you see him today. All the other meetings are as per the notice sheet. There's an officers' meeting on the 4th of February, and we'd value your prayers for that. And then advance notice for members, the AGM will be on Wednesday, the 13th of February. On the 22nd of February, we'll be holding a church anniversary meal here. There'll be fish and chips or jumbo sausage and chips for £6 and £4 respectively, and that will include a dessert and a roll and things that go with it. And we ask if you please do not rush off after the meeting this morning, because we'll have in a time of further fellowship, a cup of tea, a cup of coffee, and some light refreshments. Those are all the notices, and now hand the service over to John. Thank you.
Our reading from the New Testament this morning is in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10, and we're reading together the opening 16 verses. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick that are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near.' I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Now, in contrast to the three would-be disciples that we considered last week at the end of chapter 9, remember that this gospel wouldn't have had chapter divisions, wouldn't have had verses. It would have been a scroll, one whole letter, one whole gospel account. And it is those who later then, in the centuries, came to seek a division of Scripture so that we might have a reasonable bite-sized approach to know where things were in the Gospel. But remembering then that it's a continual writing, we considered those three would-be disciples in end of chapter 9, who showed a measure of reluctance, we noticed, to follow Jesus. And so as we open up chapter 10, how wonderful it is, how good it is to see a number then who began and continued to follow Jesus. And they are mentioned here. Now, some of our scriptures have 70, some have 72. They see perhaps as a reference, as Jesus had 12 disciples. And you could think of the 12 tribes of Israel that we've been talking about in the Old Testament books. So also Moses had 70 elders. And so we see a parallel here as Moses had 70 elders who he committed the work and responsibility of caring for that great number of people then in the wilderness as they were preparing to journey into the promised land. So the Lord in similar number then has a number who he is sending out over and above on top of the 12 disciples. And here they are then pictured as willing now to serve the Lord and follow him. And simply this morning we're looking at verses 1 to 4. The work that they would undertake is described in verses 1 to 4. Then the welcome received. First of all, there was a welcome that they received from people, and also the welcome of the people who heard the gospel, that they received the message into their hearts. More than the message, they received the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, into their lives. That great welcome which all of us need to make. And then also verses 10 to 16, finally, there is this warning given. There were certain towns, certain places where these men had been, and the Lord Jesus himself had been. And he'd spoken, he'd healed, he'd loved, he'd cared, and yet there was a rejection of the message. And there is a warning. The Lord Jesus gives a warning about rejection of the gospel. So let's look at the work described then. So there's these, first thing we notice, they're sent out in pairs. This is a principle you see. Sometimes there in scripture, we think perhaps of a husband and wife. We think of two together, perhaps, but for support and encouragement. So you're not going out on your own. You have someone with you to discuss it. We speak perhaps about the importance of these hospital appointments that we undertake from time to time. And you say, oh, no, I'll be all right, I'll go on my own. And so you go, and then all the words and all the dates and things, and you come out, and then people ask, well, when have you got to go next? Oh, I can't remember. I think they're going to send me a letter. Well, what did they say? I can't really. They had a word for it. And we see the advantage of having two people then, perhaps going, two sets of eyes, two sets of ears, and be able to put the story together. Well, here then were these pictures of two going together. And also as well, there would be a way of them being able to testify as to what had happened. For in the Old Testament, you always needed two witnesses, minimum of two witnesses with regards to anything that was said or anything that was done. So they could bear testimony to what was said. Now, the first thing we notice then, as they're sent out in pairs, and the Lord Jesus tells them straight away, it's going to be a difficult work. Now, you know, you go for a job interview and you say, yes, well, you have the qualifications, yes, and oh, yes, we'll give you training and everything. And you say, yes, and so what's the prospect? Oh, very difficult work. And you're thinking immediately, well, I'll step back from that. I want something that's going to be relatively easy to manage. I don't want it to be troublesome and burdensome. But this is the call of the gospel. It's a difficult work. How do we know? Well, the Lord speaks of it here. The harvest, he says, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. It's a difficult work. There's plenty to do, like a harvest field, but there's few to do it. But he tells them, rather than be discouraged with that, at the vastness of it all, they were to what? They were to pray. They were to ask the Lord of the harvest. That's how he's described. The Lord of the harvest to send out others. Others who would either replace them or others who would come behind them. Hearing yesterday of some of the accounts in Bridgend of the various churches and what's going on in South Wales. And there are those who've always talked about passing on the baton to someone. Pass the baton of the gospel on so that the next generation can run with it. Someone said, perhaps it's not so much a baton, it's a torch. It's a torch, the torch of light. And we're passing that on from generation to generation. And the important pronoun then with regards to this matter of the difficult work is that we are to pray to the Lord of the harvest. And we notice this, we are to pray that he would send out workers into his harvest field. Wow, now do you know immediately, although we are workers together with the kingdom, in the kingdom of God, it takes a sense of relief and burden from us. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to be lax and not interested and think, well, the Lord of the harvest will do it all. No, he has his workers, he equips them and he encourages them to be faithful and diligent. But we are to pray that he, the Lord of the harvest, will send forth laborers into his harvest field. And there's that sense of relief then that we pray that the Lord would raise up another generation. And we're beginning to see the development of that in the context of our own fellowship. There are those who have gone on to glory. There are others who are coming to replace them. And we give thanks that it's the Lord who is the Lord of the harvest. It's not our harvest. We are but the laborers. And also the Lord is gathering a people for himself from all the nations of the earth. This is but a picture here, because as these 72 would begin this work, they'd be going into many Gentile towns. Up until this present moment, most of the work had taken place in Galilee, but now there was these areas, perhaps, in and around Israel, and Jesus would go. There would be people there of a mixed race. Some would be Gentiles, some would be Jews. And we're beginning to see the picture here of this gospel going out into all the world. And that's what the Lord is concerned to do, to call himself a people from the nations of the earth, from each and every generation, to worship, love, and to serve him. And we can be assured, because he's the Lord of the harvest, it will be accomplished. But also, secondly, it's a dangerous work. You see it there in verse 3, this warning, "Go, I am sending you as out as lambs amongst wolves." It's not an easy task, certainly, but also it's a perilous task. Now, if the Lord had said, "I'm sending you out as wild dogs amongst wolves," well, you'd have thought, well, you've got a chance. These are sort of two equal sort of teams. But what the Lord is talking about here is that you're lambs amongst wolves. You'll have people who'll oppose you. You'll have people who'll be working against you. You'll have people seeking to bring you down. Now, you only have to read the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah returns. He sees the walls of Jerusalem in destruction. He's concerned to build up the walls. There are enemies around. And, oh, they come up with all sorts of tricks about asking him to come away from the walls and have a discussion with him, to come and hide himself in the temple, writing open letters about it that he wants to make himself king. And all these things, you're in the midst of wolves. But we're reminded again, the Lord Jesus, you see, spoke of the flock of God, as he is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. Later on in chapter 12 of this very gospel, if you have your scriptures with you this morning, turn a page over to Luke chapter 12, verse 32. There's this wonderful phrase there. And this reminds us, all right, yes, it's a difficult work and it's a perilous work. It's dangerous. But the Lord Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." His kingdom will come and his will be done. But also, as they journey out then into this work, they're to be dependent upon him. And that's what these verses mean when it says, "Don't take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." No extra money, no backpack. No three or four suitcases, no extra sandals. Not that they had sandals on, but no extra things to weigh them down in one sense. They're traveling light, because there's a sense of urgency and delay. And the work that they were about now was for a period of time, and they would be traveling from town to town. They weren't going to be in a set position for a number of years. They had to be prepared at any moment to move on. And also as well, this what seems to be quite a rude thing, don't greet anyone on the road. Well, again, we understand this. You see, in ancient days, when you met someone, there were introductions that you undertook. You introduced yourself, and then you inquired about yourself, you inquired about the family, you inquired about where they were living, and so this sort of introductions of sort of greetings, it could take a long time. Well, what we're saying here, the Lord is saying, look, there's an urgency now about your work. There's a number of cities that have to be visited, number of towns that have to be visited. I'm on my way. We go back to chapter 9, verse 51. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Yes, there's visiting other little places in and around, but the main emphasis now is coming to Jerusalem. And in the Old Testament, there's a story of Elisha, one of the prophets, who sent to one of his servants, Gehazi. A young boy was died, and he sent him with his staff in his hand. And he said, "Now, when you make your journey, you don't speak to anyone on the way. If they don't greet anyone, and if anyone greets you, you do not answer." And he was giving the indication that this is an urgent task. You must be about it. So it doesn't mean that we're not to greet anyone or not to be pleasant and say hello, but there's a sense of urgency now in the work that we're called to. Then secondly, this morning, we go on to verses 5 to 9 and talk about the welcome received. The work is described there. In verse 5, we read, "When you enter a house," and also in verse 8, "when you enter a town." So there's this sense of them coming into a home, coming into a town. And the phrase we notice there is that you're to say, "Peace to this house." Now, this is an important phrase. We need to pause here a moment. This is just more than a greeting. This is more than just a normal greeting. Some would treat it like that. Some would say, well, is it a bit of a wish that you're wishing peace on the house, on the family, on the home, and wishing them well, you know, best wishes for the new year? Well, no, this phrase is an important phrase. This phrase is more than a greeting. It's more than a wish. It's imparting a blessing. Now, from time to time in the service, at the end of the service, we've sung the final hymn, and we have what's called the benediction. That's the posh word for it. A phrase, perhaps, of scripture is read out. And what that is, it's not now just a wish. It's not something to finish the service so, you know, we can go and have a cup of tea. It's the imparting of the blessing of God upon his people for whatever they're going to face in this coming week. And probably one of the best ones, and we'll read it at the end of the service this morning, is from the book of Numbers. And I was thinking, perhaps I wasn't too sure whether Sam was going to go that way or not, but there we are. But it's a lovely verse in Numbers chapter 6, and we'd be saying that, I'd be saying it on behalf in terms of the blessing upon us all. Now, there are those willing to receive the message of the gospel. This is what we see here. They hear the gospel message of who the Lord Jesus is and what he's come to do, and they receive it. They give it a welcome. All right, they might not fully understand it, but they're welcomed. They're open arms, open-hearted, open minds with regards to receiving the message and wanting to learn a bit more and wanting to seek to understand the message. And the blessing is in the receiving of the gospel. Now, what does it include? Well, we've spoken about this before. But the message of the gospel, and the Lord Jesus is talking about his going from Jerusalem, going up to Jerusalem and going to die upon the cross of Calvary, is that this is going to bring about forgiveness. And there needs to be a welcome, isn't there? It works two ways. We need to welcome and to receive the forgiveness of God into our lives. Because there's not one of us who has not said something, not been something, not done something that we shouldn't have been. And from time to time, it resurfaces in our minds, and it's a bit like a spectre. It does haunt us from time to time. And we need to know that there is forgiveness. We need to know that it's wiped clean. We need to know that it's out of sight. A lovely picture in the Old Testament that it's God has put it behind his back, out of sight. These lovely descriptions in the Old Testament that as far as the east is from the west, you know, you can't measure it. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Micah speaks about casting our sins into to the depths of the sea. Beyond, you know, no longer can be recognized, no longer to be accounted for, no longer to be mentioned, no longer to be brought up. Oh, that wonderful blessing, that peace, the peace to the house, the peace to the heart. And then the acceptance that we received by God as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives, as we receive his message, as we receive the forgiveness that he secured for us on the cross of Calvary, we are received, we are accepted by the Father. All is well with our souls. And not only that, but then we're given that security, that picture. Don't be afraid, little flock. It is of your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He will take care of us. We are underneath us. Maybe the verse we look at next week in Deuteronomy. Underneath us are God's everlasting arms. And also the hope in the midst of uncertain days, that we will be able to continue, that we'll be able to manage, but also hope in the face of sorrow and death and sadness, that eternal hope, hope beyond the grave. And that's why we worship the Lord Jesus on this day of the week, for he rose triumphantly from the grave. It's important then to receive this blessing into our hearts and into our homes and into the community. And there were certainly Gentile towns that they were coming into. And of course, this is why Jesus says, now, when they're offering you food, don't quibble, just eat it. Because, you see, Jews had these certain laws and rules about what could be eaten and when it could be eaten. And Jesus says, look, you're going out there now. Now, if they're kind enough to offer you food, you eat what you're given. You know, from time to time, you as a missionary, I can remember having a young friend. I was in university from Malaysia. He lived in the Welsh Hall of Residence. Imagine that. I felt bad enough because I'm only sort of half speaking Welsh. And this man from Malaysia, he was studying accountancy and he had a little room in the Welsh Hall of Residence. And, you know, we friended him. We had a little bit of a chat. And because we'd take him out, we'd take him on trips and stuff like that. And he'd come to meetings, come over and have a cup of tea. He had a food parcel from home. And of course he brought it, he showed me it, and he said, "I want you to come." He said, you'll come now," he said, "and you'll share this with me." And he had a blue duck egg. And when I say blue, it wasn't the shell. When you broke into it, the egg was blue. I don't know what it was about. Anyway, he cut me a slice. "Oh, it's a great delicacy," he said, "cut me a slice." What can you do? You had to eat it. You would pray for grace, isn't it? Grace before and grace after, to be able to manage. Well, it was all right. But it wouldn't have been my choice. Now, that's what the Saviour is saying here. Look, when people are welcoming you, you know, you can have a cup of tea and then, you know, they don't put the sugar in, or they do put the sugar in. You drink it. You don't say, "Well, what is this? I'll have another one, please. This is no good." No, you drink it. Show welcome. And more than receiving the messenger, then, more than receiving the message, what we're having here in this welcoming is the receiving of the Messiah, receiving of the Lord Jesus into our lives. Now, finally, let's look at the warning that's given as well. Because when you come to verse 10, you have this contrast. It speaks there about when you enter a town and you're not welcomed. There was this picture then of going out and shaking the dust off your shoes. It was a symbolic picture of saying, well, this is what's happened. There's been a rejection here. You have rejected this message. You've rejected the messenger, yes, but you've rejected the message. You're rejecting the way of God's salvation. Now, that's only done, not in a pious, nasty sort of way, but that's just to tell the people, well, you've decided now then to cut yourself off from this. You've decided to step away from this. But there's still always the opportunity to return. And this is what the Lord is talking about here, because when he spoke in verse 12 about this city named Sodom in the Old Testament, well, the Old Testament, judgment fell upon this city. And yet the Lord Jesus is saying, do you know, it will be more bearable in the days for Sodom than for the town that rejects the message of the gospel. And then he goes on in verses 13 to 15 to talk about certain towns which he himself had visited. Chorazin is mentioned, Bethsaida is mentioned, and also Capernaum is mentioned. Now, Capernaum is particularly interesting because Capernaum was the HQ of where Jesus moved to. He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised up in Nazareth. And then he moved his HQ to Capernaum. And that's where he was during his Galilean ministry. And this is very clear. If you just turn back, I just one reference in Luke chapter 4 and in the same gospel, chapter 4, verse 32, where Jesus is in Capernaum when he came to preach there in the town of Galilee. Verse 32, we're reading there. He came down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people, and they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. So they saw many miracles there. They heard the wonderful teaching and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they decided to reject the message. They decided to move away from it. And what the Lord is saying then here is that it'll be more bearable for places like Tyre and Sidon, which were Gentile countries at the north above Galilee. It'll be more bearable for them when the judgment comes than for you. And in one sense, what we're seeing here is this, that in one sense, that we receive and hear the gospel, but it comes with a sense of accountability. There are many who've never heard the gospel, men who've, and women who've never heard who the Lord Jesus is and what he did and what he has done for us. But to hear it, to weigh it up, and yes, certainly to have a period of time to think seriously about the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our lives and what we're to do and how we're to live in the light of that, yes, to weigh it up, but then to come to a decision. We can't ever be sitting on the fence with regards to this matter. We're either for him or we're against him. But it comes with this consequence then. And this is what we see at the end of verse 16. He who listens to you, listens to me, says Jesus. So those 72 are going out and they're sharing the gospel, not their own ideas, they're basing it upon the scriptures. And this is why week by week, as God gives me help and grace, we're looking at a passage of scripture, we're seeking to draw out the main lessons from that passage and seeking to apply it to our daily lives. Well, as we have the opportunity then to listen to what seems to be a voice of the man, where the prayer is that above or beyond that, they would hear the voice of God speaking to them through the scriptures. And he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So what Jesus is saying, you're taking the message that I have given you, you're taking it out, and you're speaking this message. There will be those who will welcome it. They will receive it. They will seek, like you, to follow the Lord Jesus themselves. But there will be others who will reject it. And it needs to be made plain that as they reject the message or the messenger, they're rejecting not only the Lord Jesus, but they're also rejecting the one who sent the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the world. But God the Father sent him into the world. And why did he send him into the world? Because he loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's the work described, there's the welcome received, but there's also the warning given with regards to the message of the gospel. And may God bless that to our hearts this morning. Amen.